and glad in God. Far happier than you would ever guess. Happy again that you're showing such strong concern for me. Not that you ever quit praying and thinking about me. You just had no chance to show it. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much. With much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. I'm not saying that your help didn't mean a lot to me. It did. It was a beautiful thing that you came alongside me in my troubles. You Philippians well know, and you can be sure I'll never forget, that when I first left Macedonia province, venturing out with the message, not one church helped out with the give and take of this work, except you. And you were the only one. Even while I was in Thessalonica, you helped out. And not only once, but twice. Not that I'm looking for handouts. But I do want you to experience the blessing that issues from generosity. And now I have it all, and I keep getting more. The gift you sent with Epaphroditus was more than enough. Like a sweet-smelling sacrifice, roasting over the altar, filling the air with fragrance, pleasing God to no end. You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need. His generosity exceeding even yours, and the glory that pours from Jesus. Our God and Father abounds in glory that pours out into eternity. Yes.
Guys, for the last month, Matt Hubbard has been blessing us with his acting skills and helping us to hear how Paul would have written this letter to the Philippians from jail. There's so much in the way that you've used the creative way God's wired you to help and to bless us, and I'm grateful for that. Would you all thank Mac one more time? Now, here's what you should know. Mac is a part, he's an actor in our St. Andrew's Creative Institute, and Saatchi, as it's called, it continues to help foster and grow in us, for worship and other places, the creative arts. And so if you want, you could actually take an acting class with Mac starting in January. We're doing classes in improv, acting, drama. We're going to continue with our kids' choir and ensemble, but also things like dance and then memoir writing, which I think is a really powerful thing. We're offering a class this spring on how to take your life, all of the faithfulness of God and the blessings that he's done for you, and be able in a really creative way to pass it down to your family. So if you want to be a part of any of those things, you can email or contact Jasmine Bastian. She's the director of our Creative Institute. We'd love to have you jump in. Look for more to come. But overall, remember this, you are creative. Somewhere deep down in there. For some of you, it's really deep. But God put it in you for a purpose, and we want to bring it out. So Mac, my friend, thank you so much. Yes. You know, it's funny, for actors, one of the things that they have to, one of the tools they have to use is to figure out what's the drive behind the role that they're playing. Anybody remember that Sprite commercial or the movie Get Shorty? What's my motivation? Like, an actor's got to know, what is the motivation for what I'm trying to accomplish here? There's this story of Peter and Andrew. It's apocryphal. It's not in the Bible. Don't go try to look it up. But I think it makes sense. Andrew and Peter are walking with Jesus one day, and Jesus looks at them and he says, "Boys, I want you to go and grab a rock and carry it for me today." Well, Andrew, being the dutiful one that he is, he looks around and he finds a good-sized rock. Man, he holds that under his arm, and all day long, they're going to walk with this rock. Peter, though, says, well, he didn't give any instruction about the size of the rock. Sucker. So he finds the smallest pebble he can, sticks it in the pocket of his robe, and he takes off. And all day, he's just smiling. Andrew's sweating. They get to the end of the night, pull up to the campsite, and Jesus says, all right, everybody, take out your rocks. And he does that thing where he miraculously turns them into bread and says, enjoy your dinner. Andrew's got a whole loaf of like rosemary focaccia bread that's enough to feed the whole group, and Peter's got a crouton. And the next morning, they get up, and Jesus says, boys, I want you to carry a rock for me today. Well, of course, Peter, he grabs the biggest, largest, most ridiculous stone he can find. He hoists it on his back, and all day long, he is sweating and swearing and upset. But he's doing it, because all he can think about is dinner. And they get to the end of the night. They pull up to the campsite by the river, and Jesus says, all right, boys, take out your rocks. Now throw them in the river. Peter's like, what? And Jesus looks at him. He says, Peter, who are you carrying the rock for? What's your motivation? The topic that we have in front of us today is Paul ends this letter in Philippians. It's been such a great journey through how to find joy. In fact, if you remember at the beginning, I told you that Paul has nothing bad to say to this little church in Philippi. Everything he does is commend them and praise them. The kind of letter that I hope we get one day. But now he's going to close with one final thing that has brought him and them joy, and it's generosity. And I know what some of you are thinking. I'm back home from college for one Sunday. I invited a friend to come with me, and I knew it. The pastor is talking about money. Here's the thing. I'm not talking about money today. I mean, I am a little bit. But I'm really talking about something much deeper, something much bigger, something much better for your life. It's what Paul is trying to tell these folks at the end of the letter. He wants everything that God has for them through their generosity. And he wants to help them understand how to find the life that they are betting and believing is out there somewhere. And it happens through becoming the person God always designed you to be. So let's take a look at verses 10 through 20 of Philippians 4. And if you will stick with me, I promise, at the end of the day today, this will be about more than just your money. Here's what Paul says. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Steak and top ramen. Had them both. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then this famous verse that you've all heard before and you've seen before on athletes' eye black and their shoes. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. See, it was good for you to share my troubles. Moreover, as you know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. If generosity is ultimately about the who we're carrying the stone for and who we're becoming in the process, Paul wants to lay out for us this pathway. We're going to look over the next few minutes at four different things that have to do with the way that we grow in generosity, this pathway that's really, it's a relational one. It's about growing in our relationship with God. It's a discipleship one. It's about becoming the kind of person that he desires. And more than that, it's actually a physical, emotional, and biological transformation of you to become who God actually meant for you to be. So four things we're going to look at. Anytime you're starting a path or a journey, where are you starting? What might stop you? What do you do? And where are you going? This is it. The basis, the hindrance, the action, and the goal of generosity. First, the basis. Paul begins where all of us should. Why should anybody be generous? Have you thought about this before? There is actually no biological, thinking about it from an evolutionary standpoint, there is no good reason for anyone to be generous. If it's all about survival of the fittest or the strongest eats the weakest, if it's all just designed in that way, then generosity is actually a killer for humans. But somehow, deep within us, there is an innate wiring to become generous. I think it's because God put it there. And the way that we can build on this innate wiring is to find the right base, the right foundation for why we're to be generous. And it's this: everything, absolutely everything we have is a gift. If you think about Christianity, the whole arc of the story is a generous God who gives and gives and gives. He starts with giving us creation, this world. And if anybody on the planet should be grateful for the creation of God, it is people who live in Newport Beach and Orange County. Yesterday, I picked up my daughter from college, and a friend rode home with her, and we're driving back into Newport, and just sun is setting over the back bay, and it's like mind-blowing how gorgeous this place is. You ever thought of that? It's a gift from God. He starts with his creation. He gives us his promise and his covenant. Then he gives us his wisdom through the law. And then we're about to celebrate at Christmas. He gives us himself, the incarnation. He becomes one of us and shows up on the scene. He gives us salvation by grace. He gives us his Holy Spirit and presence. And then he gives us the church. Did you know that the person on your left and right is actually a gift to you? Sometimes worth more than others. I get it. Depends on how the week's been. But we're gifts to each other, and that's just the general gifts that God has given. I want to remind you about this fact, though, that he gives you some personal ones, too. Some individual things he's placed in your life that are gifts. And to help us, I want you to watch this little video.
I'm alive! I'm alive!
Yeah?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Hey, Christine, hey. You're here too. Mm. I love you.
I know.
Dad, what's happening?
Honey, the power works. It's coming. It goes on and off whenever we want. We've got clean water.
Oh, that's great. Look at that.
Ooh. I bet I know what this does!
Rain down the glorious water!
Ah, shoes. Oh, what do we got here, guys? Food!
I love food. A briefcase? Do you have work? This is awesome! Look, listen here.
Dee, the what?
Jack, be careful!
I have a car!
Did you guys see this?
Yeah, you have a car!
A car!
And don't forget your coffee!
You're the best.
I love that, right? Wouldn't it be awesome to live that way all the time? If you notice, it doesn't look like California. We made that video at my last church, and it blew up, it just absolutely went viral, because there is something about that that we all know is true. We just forget. Everything in our life, absolutely everything, is a gift. And if we could all learn, if we could all live in a place where that kind of joy and wonder for what we've been given existed, man, this world would be better, wouldn't it? Your roommate, yes, that one. Your professor, your boss, your kid, if all of it is somehow a gift from God, wouldn't it be amazing to treat it as such? But here's the thing, Paul knows this. The thing that stands in our way, the hindrance to living like that, is actually contentment. Maybe it's misplaced contentment. Maybe it's contentment that we struggle to manufacture inside. But it's believing what Paul says he learned, that he can be content in every situation. He says in here, I've learned it. Notice, contentment is not kind of a disposition that you're born with. Content people don't come out of the womb that way. It's not something that is dependent on your circumstances. You have to learn, and I have to learn, to be content over time. It's a discipleship process. It's a growth, which means that you got to practice. The hindrance to generosity and contentment is met with a secret. Paul says, did you notice that? I've learned the secret to contentment. Well, what is that, Paul? It's this. It's that the same person, the same being, the same God who is the source of all of our gifts will also give us strength to live contentedly no matter what we have in front of us. This is why I'm so happy that Tim Tebow put Philippians 4:13 on his eye black under his helmet when he played at Florida, or that athletes write it on their shoes. I'm glad that God's word and the scripture is out in front of people in culture. But that is not what it's about. I can do all things through Christ. Win this game. No. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, and he's talking about being able to be satisfied with the gifts God's given me now. That's a whole different level of trust, which is what this whole thing is based on. Can you trust that generous, giving God, now that you look around at your life and see it all as a gift from him, can you trust him to provide not just for your present, but for your future? See, the difference, actually the antithesis of greed, sometimes we think that, or the antithesis of generosity, sometimes we think of as greed. It's actually not. It's self-sufficiency. It's believing that you can and you must be in charge of your own happiness. It's believing that you can and you must be in charge of your destiny. It's believing that somehow you have the opportunity and the ability to create the life that you've always wanted apart from God. And actually what he says is that's only found with and through me. It's trusting, it's learning to rely that I know what's best for you and I'm going to give you exactly what you need for every moment. I want you to think about your moment right now. Some of you walked in today, you're like celebrating, this is great. All the kids are home for Thanksgiving, we're going to have turkey. It is a good, good week. And others of you are not in that place. Here's the question for both. Can you trust him in scarcity? And can you trust him in abundance? I'll tell you which one I actually think is harder. It's not when you have little. It's whenever you've got a lot, everything's taken care of. It's tough to trust God. It's because most of us feel like in that moment, we did it all. Look what I accomplished. And actually, God says, even your ability to do it is a gift. This is where contentment is the secret, and trusting God as the source of it is the secret, because culture is going to tell us, the world around us tells us something different. Here's the way the world tells us about our generosity. It says, how much I have determines how generous I can be. I look at my stuff, I figure out what's left. Once I've met my need, I figured out how much I have is how generous I can be. And God actually, Paul actually says, actually it's your trust, it's your faith that determines how generous you can become. This is a wildly liberating thing if you actually came to believe that God's design and goal for you over the course of your life was to become the most generous version of you you could be. But we're blocked with contentment. Science and psychology, all the sciences, social, neurobiological, they all tell us the same thing. Generosity is actually really, really good for us. I was reading some studies this week from the University of Michigan and from Notre Dame that talk about this idea of resilience. It's really, really a popular thing to discuss today, especially in terms of kids. We want to raise resilient children. You know what the single most positive and powerful impact on a kid's resilience is? We think it's exposing them to hard things. It's not. It's actually teaching them to be generous. It rewires our brain. It causes our biochemical outlook to begin to shift and change inside our body so that we can actually say, I am generous even when I don't want to be, and that builds resiliency. It's almost as if God designed you to be a generous person. I think that actually he did, because once we learn contentment and choose generosity, we find that it becomes something more. It transforms. Generosity turns from an action that we take, a duty or an obligation that we feel, into worship. That's the action of generosity. Verses 14 and 18 show us worship in stewarding our gifts for God's kingdom. Notice, Paul didn't describe what they gave as philanthropy, though it was, not as charity, though it was, not even as missional support, though it was. He said, did you catch that verse? Your gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Isn't that weird language? Think about this. In the Old Testament design, the way that God set up this system, it was built on sacrifices. So to worship meant that you went to church, or you went to the synagogue, you went to the temple, and you would bring something of value to you. Oil or grain, your beginnings of your harvest, or a lamb. And you would walk it in, and you would hand it to the priest, and they would kill it, and then burn it up on an altar. Aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? I mean, it would make it really interesting. But priests in that day were much more like butchers than they were like what I do. And the reason is because God had designed for us to feel the nature of taking something that we love that was of value and handing it over completely to him. That's what worship is. Jesus comes on the scene and he's the sacrifice to end all the sacrifices, so we don't have to do that anymore. Now it gets worse. He says in Romans 12, 2, I want you not to bring me a goat. I want you to crawl up on the altar yourself. Our life now becomes the object of worship. Our sacrifice of who we are, what we have, our time, our money, our experience, our house, our refrigerator, our car, everything that we have that was a gift to us now becomes a return sacrifice to him. You can have it all. This is where worship moves, or where generosity moves to worship. I was talking about how this whole life idea of worship can totally impact not just the people who receive the gifts, but the giver itself. And I had my favorite meeting this week in this way. Let me show you a picture. I met with this lady, Jean Richardson. Anybody know Jean? Jean turned 100 this week. I know. Some of you are clapping because you know her. Jean gave 30 years of being a deacon here. She volunteered in every area imaginable. She is watching up in Placerville where she lives now, still watches every week, still gives, supporting the church. And I got to sit with her for a little bit on her 100th birthday, and I was like, Jean, how did you do it? And she's like, do what? And I'm like, make it to 100? And I'm kind of interested in, you know, that whole thing. And she says, well, it's pretty easy. I just treated everything like I had as a gift from God and gave it back. 100 years of living as if everything you have is from God's hand and it belongs to him anyway. It was so beautiful to watch. The room was filled with people who had been impacted by that life of generosity that she had. And I was just thinking, man, I wonder if it actually works. So I looked up some studies this week. You know what I found? People who are retired over the age of 65, if you volunteer in a particular area that's connected to your heart, you have a 65% chance of outliving all of your compatriots by a decade. Volunteering, just that, increases your lifespan. Science tells us that whenever we're generous, oxytocin, you know what oxytocin is? It's the love hormone. It's the thing that when a mother nurses a child is released in both, it bonds them together, it makes them feel good. We also experience oxytocin whenever we eat a good meal with friends. We also experience the release of oxytocin when we have sex. I know money and sex in the same sermon. I'm getting emails, I'm sure. The point is, whenever you do this thing that God has designed you to do, he blesses us with actually an internal reward system. Folks, he made us to be generous. And the more that we are, the better our life goes, and apparently the longer we live. So I know Peter Attia is a really hot doctor right now, but maybe besides cold showers and cold plunges and, you know, bright lights in the morning, try giving your life away. Jean and Jesus seem to say it works because she learned another secret, that nothing that we give to Jesus is ever wasted. Remember that story in John 12? Jesus, it's the last week of his life. He's about to go to the cross, and he's in the home of Lazarus, a guy that he raised from the dead. And they're having a party for Lazarus, because no one can believe. I mean, they're all like, wow, this is incredible. And at the party, Mary comes in, and she takes this jar of perfume, and she breaks it, and she pours it out on Jesus. She starts wiping his hair with his feet. Do you remember this story? It's really fascinating, because what we learn is that that jar was probably the most expensive thing that she owned, the most valuable thing in her house. It was an heirloom. These were passed down family to family. Can you imagine taking your family heirloom, the thing that means the most to your little tribe, and just throwing it on Jesus' dirty, sweaty feet? Judas looked at that and he said, that's a waste. Jesus said, you're wrong. This is worship. She knows something that you don't know. She knows that anything given to me out of a heart of gratitude will never be wasted. And the same is true for you and me. Every hour that you donate, every volunteer minute that you spend, every check that you write, every ACH withdrawal that you set up for, that's what Jessica and I did when we began to really take seriously generosity to the church, was to make it automatic. I know for some of you, the act of writing a check feels like worship. I love that. For me, it's looking at my bank account and realizing that there's not as much there as I thought. That feels like worship to me. It's something costly. And Jesus says, I'll never waste it. And he'll never waste a moment that you give for his kingdom. Because he always uses our little steps of obedience, little tiny steps in light of what he's done, to further his big kingdom of abundance. This past week, or 2 weeks ago, a couple of folks from here joined up with people of all generations at our church to go live this out, just for a short weekend. A trip to Baja, one of our new partners that's serving in Mexico, to some of the most underprivileged, if you want to use that word, some of the most disregarded and forgotten people on the planet. And they went down, they gave up some money and some time, and they went and just served. And I want you to see a quick highlight of what happened there. And tell me, what's the theme that you see? Why don't you check this out?
The whole trip, we're just going to hold loosely, say, okay, God, where are you at work? What do you want to show me? And just know that just by going, you're blessing the people there because you're showing that you care enough to travel 6 hours and bless them in Mexico. Until recently, Mexico has not had foster care, so in a lot of ways, this mission functions like foster care. These are all kids taken out of their homes for similar reasons that kids would be taken out of their homes in the U.S. So they've all experienced trauma in some way. Have you been to the beach?
I see them, and I'm playing.
See? This kid knows.
Inside.
He knows.
The gospel
gospel of Jesus is, no, you go towards the brokenness. He saw our brokenness and came to earth. So we want to live out that gospel that he's done and go towards brokenness.
What'd you see? It looked like joy, right? Little acts of worship, little moments of giving something that we have. And even if you didn't go on that trip, here's what you need to know. You made that possible because of the way that you steward and the way that you invest in this church. Like, those are the things that happen through here. Moments where those who believed they had been forgotten by everyone had a weekend to be reminded that not only do we love them, but the God of the universe does. And that will reverberate into eternity. You cannot waste something that you give in Jesus' name. So be extravagant givers. Be joyful. Remember, the basis of it is that God's given you everything. Be willing to learn contentment for where you are. And then you get to the goal. And the goal is joy. It's always joy. Paul says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. What a breathtaking promise. This is not a formula for prosperity. It is a promise for provision. God says, test me. I will never allow your generosity in my name to diminish you. I will make up the difference. You take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. Whether that's with your time, your energy, your emotional space, your expertise, your house, or your dollars, it will never, ever go unnoticed by God. And he says, I'll supply whatever it is that you give away. I was trying to think about the best way for me to show you that. And it reminded me of bath time when my kids were little. Any of you dads, did you get to be the fun guy in the house while your wife had to be the responsible, mature adult? Yeah, fun guys? So bath time was one of those moments. My kids would get in the bath. Like, when Jessica took care of that, their hair was clean. It smelled great. Conditioner, you could get a comb through it. They got out and were ready to go. Sometimes we used shampoo when I did it. But we had a whole lot of fun. And they would get in there and splash stuff, and there would be water on me and water on the floor and water on the toilet paper roll. And there was water everywhere. My kids never once wondered if there was enough water, because when we splashed it all out, I just turned the faucet back on. This is what Jesus is trying to say to you and to me. You can splash all his blessings around. You can spread them to people that are unexpectedly receiving it from you. You can choose to be as generous as you want, because the God of the universe turns the faucet back on. So let me ask you, what is keeping you from becoming the most generous you that you can be? Is it because you've forgotten that everything's a gift? Maybe it's because you've just not spent much time kind of developing contentment with where you are. Maybe it's because you're still treating your generosity like an obligation when God says treat it like worship. Maybe it's because you just haven't trusted the God of the universe to supply what you need. Can I ask you, can I encourage you for your sake, like Paul said to them, it's not that I need your stuff. God's going to take care of me, this church, of whatever it is he's doing. He's got all the money he needs. But you and I might miss out on the blessing of participating in what he's up to. So this week, whether it's dollars here, whether it's time spent where you are in your sphere, take a step of generosity. Become everything that God designed you to be. And find out what Paul found out. That pathway leads to your joy. If you want more joy this holiday season, be more generous. This is what it looks like. If you're a young adult or maybe a student, you start super small. Just do something. Like, learn how to be generous when you're broke, because I promise it doesn't get easier when you're wealthy. right? Learn it when you don't have much, because this is not about capacity, it's about character. And then if you're, maybe you're a person who's in that season of life where you got kids and there's college coming, or you're in it and there's grinding at work and it's hard, just set a percentage number that you're going to be generous with and just shoot for that. Just make a step. God will meet you in that step. If you're one of the folks here that has earned well and you've succeeded, you're at a different place in life, you have an incredible opportunity to shape the future of God's kingdom through how generous you are. Don't let yourself be held back from becoming the best you. And then for all of us, let's just start practicing it as worship. Whenever you take an hour that you don't have to sit with that friend who is in need, it's worship. Whenever you choose to use your possessions to help someone in need, it's worship. When you write a check, it's worship. It's worship if you'll let it be. It's worship if you'll let it be. Let's pray. God, I'm grateful for examples like this little group of believers in ancient Turkey and Philippi, as they sat and they looked around at what they had, and they decided, Jesus, that you were worth sacrificing everything for. Because you, who had forgiven their past and who was sustaining them in the present and who held their future, you could be trusted. God, and they gave. And I just ask you to make that in us. I'm not even praying or asking for specific financial support. God, I'm asking that you would grace us once again with the blessing of learning the family resemblance, to look like you, Jesus. We can't ever out-sacrifice the one who gave himself, his life. We can't out-give the God who gave us everything that we see and experience. We can't outrun the provision of a creator king who owns everything. So help us to trust it. God, I pray that you would be with each of us in the moments of decision that are to come, of how we're going to use those gifts. God, help us to joyfully live open-handedly. God, I pray for those who today, what it feels like is a desire because their needs right now haven't been met. God, I pray you'd remind them you're in charge, you're in control, you're working. God, I pray for those who wonder if there actually is truth behind what I just taught. God, would you give them a sneak preview of joy? Little steps of obedience for your big kingdom of abundance. And God, for all of us, would you supply to us that which we cannot create on our own, a life of grace, transformed, Jesus, by who you are. Let us live in light of that, and let us enjoy the blessings of it. In your name we pray. Amen.